Going to be reading two passages here, but they're just kind of short. Reading first from Hebrews 11 and 20 to 22, and then a couple verses from Romans chapter 1. So Hebrews 11, 20 to 22, and this is God's word. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I was reading of this woman and her husband, and they were traveling and had to interrupt their vacation to go see the dentist. I want a tooth pulled, and I don't want any pain shots or Novocaine because I'm in a big hurry, the woman said to the dentist. Just yank out the tooth as quickly as possible, and we'll be on our way. Dentist was quite impressed. You're certainly a courageous woman, he said. Which tooth is it? Woman turned to her husband and said, show him your tooth, dear. It's a bit easier when it's someone else. Maybe you remember the old story about Blondin and the famous tightrope walker in early 1900s crossing over Niagara Falls. And basically in the midst of how this was going, he was all these throng of fans around and asked if someone would come and get on his back to do the crossing on the tightrope. And you know, in the midst of calling, people were cheering, yes, 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 just do it. Then he asked for a volunteer. And no one came forward. They sort of believed he could do it, but not enough to step forward and trust, until finally, one man did, and history was made as he crossed. It's true, right? It's always a bit easier when it's someone else, which is perhaps maybe what we think of when we read through this Hall of Faith chapter. And it's often easy, and I know I find as you read this, and you can think, well, of course these men and women had great faith. But I mean, just look at all the things that God did for them. All the times he helped them, all that he intervened, all the great miracles that he experienced. I mean, if all those things happened to me, I'd be a Hall of Faither as well, right? And then we stop and look at these lives of these people, pause to read their biblical accounts, and usually what we see is that their lives were not that easy. And somewhat downright difficult things happening, and somehow yet in the midst of all this, their faith survived and even thrived. And the few verses I read from Hebrews 11 today, and it's such a quick summary of the faith of these men whose stories occupy a good number of chapters there in the book of Genesis. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you think back to some of that, maybe stories you remember. Isaac, young boy, 12, 13, somewhere in there, that was basically almost sacrificed by his father, Abraham. Isaac later and all this deception there, kind of with Jacob and then his wife, Rebekah, if you remember the story where they put the goat fur on Jacob's arm so they could steal the blessing of the firstborn, Esau, which is the blessing that's referred to here in this verse. Jacob then fears for life and Esau, and he runs for a good while to get away from that, fooled by his uncle Laban into first marrying Leah, works all these extra years eventually to marry Rachel, the girl he really wanted. Later grieved when his beloved Joseph, the Joseph with the coat of many colors, is thought to be dead. Wrestles in the night with his angel, his hip socket displaced, and he limps forever after. And you think story of Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, just begins to do better in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's Pharaoh's top official, so he's high up there. And if you remember, I mean, Potiphar's wife sees this handsome man, wants him, tries to seduce him. Joseph, man of integrity, doesn't give in. She relents, and basically, if you remember the story, one day she accuses him and grabs his coat, and this man of integrity is thrown into prison. begins to rise there. God gives him the ability to interpret these dreams. And after a number of years, he gets where he translates the dream of Pharaoh, if you remember the story, cutting it short there. And he is placed as second in command of all of Egypt, only next to Pharaoh. And the story doesn't really end there. And there's a good reason as we look in terms of all this. Because you see the trials, triumphs, good, bad, ups, downs for these people in their journey of faith. And while in Hebrews here it mentions Joseph's talk about this future exodus, I mean, that's all that's mentioned about him, right, in this Hall of Faith chapter, in terms of, bones, but also look to the future exodus of his people. That's the part that gets mentioned in the midst of all that integrity and all that he had done as a person looking to follow God. But we see the end result of that as he becomes second in command of Egypt, and God uses that to save his people. I mean, that's the summary of it. And God managed to bring the Israelite people there, uses it to be able to save and persevere his people, Joseph's family. And Joseph, in near's death, speaks of that better future. So to look at all this in a few verses, sandwiching, that's a lot of chapters I just summarized there. Who knows the ways of God and how he works? If you remember Isaiah 55 in a couple of verses, we've looked at them over the years, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So sometimes, you read these stories, and perhaps as you get this little glimpse, their faith sounds pretty easy. But these verses comprise decades upon decades of living in some rather tough life events. So often in terms as we look at faith, we need to live our lives with that broader, bigger perspective. I mean, what God has done, what God is doing, because we never truly see all that he is doing. We often forget that these people of great faith had that faith forged through the many valleys in their life. I mean, it's true, right? Faith is most often forged in the valleys rather than on the mountaintops. And that seems to be the theme of Scripture. And it's somehow, as I mentioned last week, the ability to look at life in a way that through all those things that we go through, that we realize that we have a choice in our response to these events. And that response can be one to either make us better or make us bitter. Response that can help grow our faith or dwindle our faith. Maybe you remember the story of great author of hymns, Fanny J. Crosby, and that's all I really knew growing up, seeing her name, numerous hymns that she had written we enjoy. And I've shared some of her story over the years, but what I remember the most about this lady, known for all these hymns that we sing, is that she was born blind. And you'd think, others might look at that and somehow you'd think, God, that doesn't seem fair and blind. How you've cheated me, robbed me of all that life could have been. But she never is tempted to curse God for her handicap, unfortunate circumstances, blaming God for a condition, blaming for not healing when others were praying for her, blaming him for ruining her life. But when she was asked of her blindness, what Fanny replied is this: "It does not bother me. It is a blessing to know that the first face I will ever see will be the face of Jesus in heaven." Again, we can look at all these things in life and we can look at them in a way that makes us bitter or better. In a way that we can see and have it grow our faith, knowing that God's still there in the midst of all these things that we go through. And so these people of faith were the same in the sense as she would be. They could see beyond all those trials and troubles. And imagine Joseph in the midst of prison, but somehow imagine that God was going to be faithful to those dreams that he had given him. As you look at the other two, and Isaac and Jacob, the same way, they knew that God was going to be faithful to all these promises as to what the future held and the blessings upon them and their family. That was part of what I was reading there, Romans 1 in those two verses. And it speaks about faith as being from first to last. And that the righteous, or the just as other versions say it, Those who are righteous before God because of Jesus, they will live by faith. Faith from first to last. And I don't ever think it was easy for all these saints of old. Faith journey just as ours, right? From faith from first to last. And Paul's speaking here of the beauty of the gospel. We begin by faith. We live by faith. We end by faith. It's not like we just come to faith, we're saved, and we no longer ever need faith after that. And we continue this journey of faith, and just as we're saved by faith when we come to know Him, we need to realize that we're still saved by faith throughout this journey, and it's faith that will save us at the very end of this journey. And so these stories, and I mentioned when we began this series, that part of building faith in the quote from the one author is, as we read Scripture, as we look through all these stories, verses, passages, and it comes and strengthens our faith, and then also, in a sense, as we look at all these life experiences, stories and things that we've had, as well as the stories of other people and their experiences, and that comes and builds our faith. Because as we look through that, the other thing that we find in the Bible is it speaks of the difficulty of maintaining such faith in the last days, end times. And that's the passage from Luke 18 that I read about the persistent widow and our call to worship. And I mentioned that last verse there. And Jesus, after that parable, saying this, however, when the Son of Man comes, what? Will he find faith on the earth? I've read that because it's a story about prayer, parable of prayer, persevering. But the final words that he ends up with, when he comes back, will he find faith on earth? And I've often wondered, I read that, I mean, why does he say that? What's changed in the lives of people? What's changed in the world? What happens that somehow erodes people's faith? A lack of belief in God's reality? Is it the different sense of a world where we speak of, you know, science, and on the other hand there's faith? I mean, what changes that faith begins to fail? You know, it speaks in the Bible of people's hearts failing and lack of belief that'll be there in terms of those last times. People falling away from that faith, being weighted down by the cares and worries of life. And it's interesting because I remember back when COVID began, right? I mean, we're already, 2.5 years, and it seems forever. 30 years ago when it began. But you remember the beginning and all these churches went and online things were happening and everything. And at that time, there was that general sense of optimism. This is going to be so good. God's going to turn and use us and all these people online, and later on the churches will be filled. And interesting, you know what you keep hearing about all that's happened through COVID? Churches just got smaller and smaller. And it's interesting, right? I mean, you'd think somehow people through that would begin to think about life and death. All these restrictions and everything going on. Maybe people would be clamoring back to be together with more and more people. Yet somehow the overall effect, and I've been even hearing this on just secular radio stations that mention stuff as well and TV things, is a dwindling of church attendance and numbers down. And, you know, I think of that, and I think of this past, you know, signs of the time. But as your pastor, I have to think, how do we keep growing in our faith so that our faith isn't dwindling and we're not just falling away, that somehow our faith, not only just survives, but even thrives. You know, we see all these things that are happening and face all these things in life, and somehow have the ability to see the bigger picture of God at work in our lives and in the world. You know, these saints of old, these hall of faithers, patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, I mean, somehow that they could look through these eyes of faith in the midst of all those circumstances. And again, it sounds easy, these verses, but you look at their stories and there were, I mean, I don't know how many times God was doing and speaking throughout their lives. And we can often look at our lives, and if it was summarized, and I could think of everything that God has ever done, you know, I could probably write those out, and maybe I'd make a nice good page if it was point forms of every great thing that's ever happened. Times He spoke, all these times where saw something like a miracle, and I'd feel that, and someone would read, and wow, you know, look how easy it was, and all these great things happened there to Leon. But there's many, many years between most of those things, and sometimes it seems you go a decade or longer, decades, without really seeing much in terms of all that. And that's the truth for all of us as believers, right? That's true for these same people of the faith that we read here. We summarize it, but you go a long gap from this time where there's this miracle happening to the next great thing that really happens in their lives. And so in the page of Scripture, it looks like it was very easy. But these stories are meant to be a reminder that through all the things, all that comprise these people's lives, that they persevered in their faith through all those good, bad, ups and downs. They had the ability to see and know and trust in the promises of God. Journey by faith from first to last. We begin by faith and we end by faith. And so that's my prayer as we keep working through the series. You know, keep holding firm to the faith in what you believe. And there's a great little devotional I've been looking in through Chuck Swindoll in a book, or Chuck Colson, sorry, in a book. And it's a little longer story here, but I want to read it to you because it's one of those reminders of building faith. And I've mentioned sharing some different stories that way. This is a great one to remind us in the midst of all the things you see and hear in the world and things maybe that belittle the faith of believers, that we stand on good solid ground. Here's what he writes. For years, skeptics have assailed the Bible as a book of pious pronouncements and claimed that science would ultimately prove the Scriptures unreliable. The question of historical reliability of the Bible was a major stumbling block for journalist Lee Strobel before his conversion. So as Strobel writes in The Case for Faith, he turned to theologian Norman Geisler for help. First, Geisler said, thousands of archaeological finds back up the accuracy of the Bible. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for example, were once considered legends. But archaeological evidence has done much to corroborate them. The same is true for the Genesis account of Sodom and Gomorrah. The tale of God's destruction of these cities for their sexual sin was once dismissed as a myth. But evidence has been uncovered proving that all five of the cities mentioned in Genesis were, in fact, situated just as the Old Testament said, Geisler says. And archaeologist Clifford Wilson says, there is permanent evidence of the great conflagration that took place in the long distant past. Archaeology has corroborated many other biblical tales as well. There's evidence confirming the Jewish captivity. Every Old Testament reference to an Assyrian king has been proven correct. During the 1960s, an excavation confirmed that Israelites could have indeed entered Jerusalem by the way of a tunnel during the reign of King David. Biblical accounts of the burial of Saul, once thought by experts to be an heir, have also held up under secular scrutiny. Critics used to say that there is no evidence that the Hittites existed. But now, Geisler says, archaeologists digging in modern Turkey have discovered the records of the Hittites. As for the New Testament, Geisler notes that archaeologists confirm not dozens, but hundreds and hundreds of details from the biblical account of the early church. Even the small details have been corroborated, such as which way the wind blows, how deep the water is at a certain distance from shore, what kind of disease a particular island had, and names of local officials. The evidence is now so overwhelming that historian Sir William Albright concludes that critics of the New Testament accuracy hold antiquated views that are pre-archaeological. Oxford University historian A.N. Sirwin White says the evidence confirming details in the book of Acts alone is so staggering that any attempt to reject its basic historicity must now appear absurd. This leaves Christians with an exciting apologetic argument. If archaeology proves the Bible's accuracy in thousands of historical details, why would it be any less accurate in its other claims? Have you ever wondered why the experts are so eager to denounce the Bible on such flimsy intellectual grounds? When they trot out their latest sophisticated arguments, do you ever feel embarrassed to admit you believe the unsophisticated teachings of the Bible? The Bible's historical accuracy is a reminder that while the heavens declare the glory of God, there's also plenty of evidence among the rubble and ruins. It's encouraging mind, right, of the truth of this book, and we read these stories, we read these passages, and they're there to build our faith. They're not just fanciful stories made up about people. We get a glimpse of these people's lives in this Hebrews 11 chapter of faith. They'll read often in some of those even sordid details and those tragedies, those mixed kind of things that are happening in their lives, the same as the rest of us as believers. There's times where their faith doesn't seem as strong, the times where it's flourishing and growing. They were just people like us living out their lives and their journeys of faith, who saw, as at least we gather, that they sought to see God moving through all aspects of their lives. And they knew that they had that sense that there was a plan and a purpose for their lives through God. And you know, that's, as we look and you think of all those things that talk of this dwindling of faith and how they see that amongst the churches, again, to be encouraged by these Bible characters, these testimonies of faith, there's a truth in Scripture that we can hold to, that we can cling to, that we can know, and to ultimately realize God has a plan and purpose for each of our lives. That He's looking to do great things. And you know, through all the attempts of the world to dismiss faith, to belittle faith, even persecute faith, that somehow we would stand strong as these heroes of faith and grow in ours. So just as we began in faith, continue in faith, so we too will end in faith. Just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Martin Luther said, "I know not the way He leads me, but well do I know my guide." Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote, "I find the great thing in this world not so much where we stand as in what direction we are moving." And David Livingstone, famous missionary there in Africa, finishing his work, and someone asked him at the end of all that what he was going to do now, to which he replied, "I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward." And so too may we just keep moving forward in our journey of faith as we read His Word, listen to His Word, consider all the experience of our life, hear the stories, experience of others, that we too in faith would march forward and live by faith. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Your Word as we continue even with this faith chapter and other passages, stories of faith, just grow our faith. You know, it's weird to think in a world where, you know, the change can even happen so quickly over a couple of years where, I mean, I know churches were losing numbers, but began to lose them so rapidly even during this. In a life event and times would make people consider even mortality even maybe greater, and yet somehow there was the opposite effect. And so I pray that for each of us as believers that You would remind us of all the truth of Scripture and this ground upon which we stand. And it's so much more beyond all this historical accuracy and the reliability of these stories and names and places and all that goes on. The realization of that Scripture pointing to that greater sense of faith and trust in You for salvation. So remind us of that and the truth of that, and to hold and cling to that promise of the gospel that we too will live by faith from first to last. So again, for each of the people here, those listening and those gone, continue just to work in us, Father, and to grow us in that deeper sense of faith and trust in You. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.